This is Pastor Jim Crisson for the congregation of the Rock Springs Methodist Church. You may wonder who we are. The answer is a traditional, Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community, worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage. We believe that Christ must be at the center of everything we think, say, and do. Our commandment from Him is to love one another. We believe that Scripture guides and informs our faith on a daily basis. We also look to the tradition of Methodism established by John Wesley as he walked his path of reformation and established a denomination based on grace. Our ministry reflects our call to follow Christ through mission, fellowship, study, and worship. You're invited to join us as we move forward in our faith journey. Please visit our website at rocksprings.umc.org or join us in worship 10:30 Sunday mornings at 1515 Edgar Street here in Rock Springs.
The following worship service was broadcast and recorded live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Crisson on Sunday, October 11th, 2020. We are a traditional, Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage. Please join us as we worship together.
Well, good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Will the Lord be with you? Let us pray. We gather today in your presence, the one true God, whose love is freedom, whose touch is healing, whose voice is calm. You are the God of promise, whose saving grace brought a people from captivity into a land of promise, and whose enduring love still leads us from places of captivity into a promise of peace, forgiveness, and eternal life. God's Spirit abides within us, in our worship and in our daily lives when we depart from this place. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Let us pray one for another, that we may strengthen one another. May we lift one another up, encourage one another. May we follow the commandment of Jesus, that we would love one another, even as we have been loved. May we love one another. Let us pray. Gracious, loving, and merciful God, hear our prayers lifted to you in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the propitiation for our sin, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Father, in His name we come before your throne, seeking forgiveness for our sins, strength in our journey, wisdom to forgive others, strength to forgive others. But Father, we pray this morning that our witness would be one of love and grace to the world, that they would see you in us and be drawn to you, not to us. That out of our love in a difficult situation, our patience in a testing time, they may see you. And Father, when we make a mistake, may we admit it. May we own it. May we not find excuse after excuse after excuse. And Father, help us to not blame others for our own faults and failures. Father, let us come before you in humbleness of heart and life. Let us be ever grateful for your blessings of love and grace in our lives. Father, let us never take for granted those you put in our path to strengthen us in our journey, to challenge us on our way, for those opportunities to witness and share your love and grace. And Father, we thank you for a sanctuary where we come together, and in that time and place, we know that we are with those who have a like mind as ours, who are sharing in our journey, different places to be sure, different ways that they come to it, but still believing, trusting in Christ, we come together. But Father, we also realize that there's the possibility that there are tares among the wheat. Those whose commitment is more to themselves than to you. Father, it is regretful, but every person who claims to be isn't. So, Father, as we come before you today, let us be real. Let us bring our prayers, petitions, burdens, and cares before you. Let us bring our joys and triumphs before you. And, Father, as we bring it all before you, let us trust you in it, trust you through it, and trust you with it. No need greater than forgiveness for our sins. And Father, we pray for one another. We pray for our church and church family. And Father, we extend our prayers for our community. Father, for the people who face uncertainty, aren't sure about many things in many different ways, from COVID to jobs and securities. Father, we just pray that they would find peace in you. And Father, we pray for our whole county. We pray for our state and our nation. Father, we pray for those who are suffering the devastations of fires, the devastation of hurricanes, and other natural disasters that are befalling different places. Father, we pray for the tensions and violence that we see and maybe we feel that could be. Father, we pray for those who lead our nation, our communities. God, may you convict them and inspire them. Father, may selfish goals and selfish ambitions and selfish agendas be done away with. And Father, we add too that the plans of the wicked one come unraveled and be revealed in truth. And Father, for those who are sick, suffering, caring, and healing, shut-ins in their own homes, in nursing homes, Father, may you grant unto them your grace, your peace, and mercy. And may you hear us now as we pray together as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call on those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent another slave, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. The king then said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The word of God for the people of God.
Pharisees and religious leaders in the temple. And this time Jesus, it says in the text, and he speaks to them one more time. Now, if you go on down to read verse 15, you know they're going to go try him again. They want to get rid of him. And by the way, you know we're pretty far along in Matthew's gospel, so it wasn't a far stretch to see that the crucifixion isn't too many chapters away. So as you look at this parable, Jesus says to them in one more parable about the kingdom of heaven can be likened unto. And remember, a parable is a story that may be true, may not be true, but the story is only a vehicle with which to deliver the message. Now this one is great and it's wonderful and it's got some foreshadowing going on it, or eschatological, or whatever you want to pick a word. I like foreshadowing. It's a lot simpler than eschatological, right? I don't even know if I can still spell that. I learned it in seminary and everything. I'm not even sure I could even spell that anymore. But anyway, there's some foreshadowing. And draw you a little circle around the 7 in verse 7. That's where you'll find the first slice of foreshadowing that's going to be going on. So it's pretty simple. Let's break this parable down real quick. Number one, God is the landowner. God is the one who has a son. God is the one that's putting the banquet together. God is inviting people to come to his son's wedding banquet. The son is Jesus. Jesus is considered to be the bride of the church. Us, not bricks and mortar denominational stuff, but those who believe in Christ. And this, the Son of God, is the very Messiah that Jesus was. He was the fulfillment of the promise of God through the many prophets. And here it is, we get there, and he says, okay, the son's here, he's ready, the wedding's feast is set, I've killed the bulls, I've killed everything, the fatted calf, it's all done, it's all prepared, it's handed to you, literally handed to you. So he sends out his slaves, his prophets, and he sends them out, and they reject him, they make fun of him. They say, "Nah, we've got our own thing going on. I'm going to go out to my farm and maybe see if I got some new potatoes I can grovel and maybe have a little cookout out there." And then the other one says, "You know, I'm just going to go just look at the field a little while, you know. I'm just going to go hang out in the hay stack before the cows eat it all," or whatever. And then some of them just begin to torment the messengers. And he sends more messengers and they kill them. And all this is the prophets coming, the very prophets who had prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And the religious elite to whom Jesus is telling this parable to, they had been so-called watching for this Messiah. They knew this Messiah was coming. And if you remember the story, when the wise men came, do you remember? And they went to the king and they said, "We come to find Jesus." He said, "Well, I'm looking for him too." So he called the people together. They said, "Where's this Messiah?" And they said, "Bethlehem." So they knew all the stuff. They knew even where it was going to be. They knew the timing. They knew everything. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy of the Messiah. And here he sat in front of them by presence, word, and deed, fulfilling the very prophecy that they all studied, they all proclaimed the history, and Jesus is dinging them with this thing here. He is just laying into them here, and he says that they killed the prophets. They didn't listen. They rejected the invitation to come to the wedding. Verse 7 is the foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. Remember, Matthew is writing to Jews in Diaspora after the destruction of the temple. And Jesus had foretold it. Jesus earlier in Matthew said, look, disciples, not one stone will be left upon another. This temple will be torn down. This is foreshadowing now by Jesus. And he sends out his troops, and they slay those awful people who had rejected at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. Every scribe, every Pharisee, and every Sadducee was rounded up and killed. Every one of them was rounded up. This whole crowd that are hearing this parable were rounded up and literally crucified on crosses lining the outside of the city until there was no more wood to make crosses out of. Jesus is foreshadowing that. And then he says, I'm going to send my other slaves. This is the apostles. I'm going to send them out to the good and the bad, to the main streets. I'm going to go to everybody. I'm going to open the door. And he said, go and bid them come. And the disciples went, and people began to come, and they began to receive the invitation, and they began to come into the presence of God through grace, love, and mercy. This is the foreshadowing of the birth of the church, of us. Of us. And they come, and they were poor, and they were homeless, and they were bad people. They were tax collectors and sinners and politicians. Publicans, another word for politicians, by the way. Sinners. I've got to tell you, I saw the funniest thing on Facebook this week. Absolutely the funniest thing. Do you know what a group of baboons is called? A Congress. Let that soak in. Just put it out there. I'm not doing donkeys and whatevers. I'm talking about a group of baboons is called a Congress. I thought I was going to just pass out when I read that. I said, this is it. This is what's going on. We got to do something about this. So anyway, just pray for us. Pray for me. How many of us could find ourselves somewhere in all of this with an excuse to reject Christ? An excuse to not accept that invitation. According to the Harvard Pew Research, I had to look it up, Christians, people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to know God, people who claim to have accepted Jesus in their heart, I wanted to know what was the number one reason they gave for not attending church on a regular basis. Does anybody want to guess what it was? Well, now they got more specific. They said it was the only day a week they could sleep in. I just wonder how that'll weigh in the scale. What about you? Have we forgot about Saturdays? Can we not sleep in on? But I mean, church is at 10:30. How late do you want to sleep in? Number two reason. That Christians, professing Christians, said they did not come to church on a regular basis on Sunday was it was the only day they had for family. What? You can't spend an hour with your family. I can't think of a better place to spend time with your family than church. I mean, there's no more wholesome, no more. It astounded me that was number two. Now, I got some personal ones for you. in my ministry, in all of the years that I have been in ministry, I have never asked anybody, where were you on Sunday? I might say I missed you, but I will never ask you why you were not in church. I will not ever ask. So don't sweat it. If I show up and you've missed a few Sundays, I'm not going to ask you. But I'll bet you the Holy Spirit begins to wiggle you around a little bit, and you're probably going to tell me. And I had a lady in my very first church. I'd missed them for a couple Sundays, so I was going through town where they lived, and they were outside, and it was October. Folks, do you realize in the Southeast, October ain't winter? You know, I don't ever remember a snowstorm in October in the Southeast. Now, I remember them in the mountains, but I'm talking about I was down in the flatlands. I was down next to, as a matter of fact, they lived in South Carolina. It wasn't going to get one down there where we were, okay? So I just pulled in and stepped out and said, hey, that's just the South way, you know. They got on the porch. That means they're ready for visitors. So, yeah, I go up and I go up and visit with them a minute, and she can't stand it. She said, Pastor, just got to tell you why we haven't been there. She said, I had my hair cut. She sat down on the porch now, remember? She said, I was afraid my ears would get cold. Bless God, I thought you sitting on the porch. You ain't got on no hat, no earmuffs or nothing, but you couldn't come. She said, as soon as it grows out a little bit more, we'll be back. I said, you have a good day, ma'am. Good luck with that haircut. You know, I'm on out of here. And I'm going down the road. I am hee-hawing. I could not believe what that was. And let me tell you about another one. I had these guys in church and the golf course. Some members of the church owned the golf course. And one of my other church members lived over on the other side of it. Her name was Ernestine. Or Josephine, and she had a twin whose name was Ernestine, so if I mix them up, you'll understand. But Josephine had called me when we come over there that afternoon. She got a bunch of apples and stuff, and she wanted me to come and get them, and I'm all about that. You know, if I've got free fruit, I'm going to come get it. You know, so, but I had these guys call me. Now they called me and told me, we won't be at church Sunday. One of them had a bad back. One of them had diarrhea, and he just didn't think he could make it. And I can't remember what, oh, I almost said names. I can't do that because they might be, some of their family might actually watch this video, you know, so I'd get in trouble. But anyway, all three of them. So going over to Josephine's, you had to drive through the golf course. And as I'm driving through the golf course, number one tee box is right off to the right. Right in the curve as you go around. And there's some other parts of the golf course. You know, you drive through golf courses all the time, right? But very seldom do you have to, they have to wait on you to drive through to tee off. But they did. Lo and behold, there were my three guys from church, along with five more. There was about eight or nine of them up there. I think there was two foursomes. They were getting ready to tee off, and I spotted them. I pulled my little Ford Taurus right off in the ditch right there. I got out of my car, and I went running up there to the tee box. And I went to hugging on them. Praise God, it's a miracle. Oh, your back's better. Praise God, give him praise right here. And I said, you got over the diarrhea already. And praise God, I'm so glad. I can't remember what the other one. But anyway, I just said, let's have a prayer meeting. And I got him and I pulled him down and I prayed with him. I said, God, I'm so glad. I'm glad you're restored. We have church at 6 tonight. And I got in my car and left. They were at church. That 6 o'clock, and they wouldn't talk to me. I said, you the one lied, not me. Figure it out. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. You notice in the last part of this parable that these people were coming, and they were coming, and they were putting on robes. They didn't have them. They couldn't afford them. These are poor people. It wasn't even part of their custom. They were in a rich home, rich place. Those disciples had been out, and they'd been in them ditches, and they'd been in them bushes, and they'd been beating everything up, getting these people right out of everywhere. I mean, I bet some of them were still cussing when they was trying to put that robe on, you know. I bet some of them smelled like alcohol from just having finished up over there. I bet some of them was trying to figure out, do I comb it or just let it go, you know. Do I wash it or just let it ride? But they're putting on a robe, something they didn't get, something they didn't have, something that this rich man had given them. And he comes in. Now, Think about it for a minute. Just think about it. You come out of the highways and the byways. You've been brought out of that world of sin and flesh, lust and desires. You've been brought into the very presence of the God of the universe. You've been invited to be a part of the wedding feast. But in order to be a part, you have to have a robe. You see, there's symbolisms in robes in the Bible. The symbolism in Psalm 133 is how good and pleasant it is for man to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil that ran down upon the head, upon the beard, and upon the robe of Aaron. It's a symbol of God's grace and presence. It's a symbol of God's seal upon our hearts and lives. It is said that we receive a new robe when we receive Christ. You see, these folks, even though they come from these highways and byways, they couldn't afford a robe, and one was offered to them. Before they could come in and be a full part, they had to receive this gift of grace, and that is the symbol of grace here in the receiving of this robe. But when God came in and looked around, he found one guy who didn't have one on. And he said, "Why? How did you get in here without a robe?" It isn't that he snuck in and broke the party. He had refused the robe. He said, How did that? You refused the robe. And they said to him, "Bind him hand and foot, toss him into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. For many," verse 14, "are called and few chosen." We got to fix that one. This isn't predestination. One more time, this isn't predestination. The invitation is to all, but few choose to accept it. You see, it means in this illustration and foreshadowing in this event reminds us that everybody who says, "I'm a Christian," might not be. They have never taken on the robe of humility, the robe of humbling themselves to receive God's gift of grace and mercy. They're among us. They talk like it. They say they have done something. Jesus said there would be tares growing among the wheat. The only difference you could know them would be by the fruit they bear, the wheat versus the tare. Here we arrive again at the same thing. But I just wonder what it took, how many excuses this man made to reject that robe of grace and mercy. You see, Christ stands with open arms, his grace available to all, but it requires humility. It requires a willingness to put on Christ and to be clothed in Christ. There isn't enough excuses to keep you from being bound hand and foot and cast into utter darkness. Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes, he'll separate us. Don't think for a moment that God's going to be made a fool of, and that God will be mocked. Remember that if we deny him before man, he'll deny us before the Father. There isn't an acceptable excuse for not accepting his grace and living into his call. My friends, it's time for the church to step up. We live in a world that is crumbling, that is falling apart around us. We have the fulfillment of the very words of the Bible. Children will be disobedient to parents, disrespectful, lovers of money, lovers of self. All of that is coming true in our very lives, in our very communities. Look around. Pay attention. You've heard me say it week after week after week. I can't do much about what's outside of Rock Springs except pray. But I do my best here. How about you? Or is there an excuse? Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Father, let us search our hearts this morning that we would find you there, that we would find we have accepted and put on that robe of grace, and that we are filled with your Holy Spirit, and that in humbleness of heart and life we proclaim you as our Savior, that we are not afraid to confess our faith and to follow in it. And Father, we realize that in our service to you, we will not be perfect, and neither will other Christians. But Father, help us, even in our imperfections, to praise you, to seek you, to repent, and to share your love and grace. For Father, there is no one perfect. No, not one. But Father, help us through our imperfection to proclaim it about you, your Spirit, grace, and love. And Father, I pray that you would work in us and through us. Father, I admit I have lots of faults and failures, lots of shortcomings. Father, I pray this morning you help me with those faults and shortcomings. Father, I have a temper that sometimes can get the best of me. Sometimes I'm patient and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm understanding, but sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I should listen, but sometimes I just don't want to. Father, in every one of us, there are imperfections. But in you, there is grace, power, and hope. Let us live in humility, seeking your grace, but extending it to. Let us not make excuses. Blame someone else. Blame the society. Blame. But let us look within our own selves. In our own lives. Let us seek truth. For John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Amen. We should be so glad that Jesus did what we would have never been able to do. And that is die for our sins. The sins of the world. The Savior, the Son of God. May we go in grace, mercy, and peace, knowing His forgiveness. May we serve in humility the call upon our lives, and may the Holy Spirit empower us and grant us grace, peace, and mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded and broadcast live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Crishan. please visit our website at www.rockspringsumc.org or on our Facebook page. Our email address is rockspringsumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Our mailing address is 1515 Edgar Street, Rock Springs, Wyoming, 82901. Our phone number is 307-362-5334. You are invited to join us Sundays on Zoom, YouTube, or in face-to-face worship as we observe all social distancing and safe practices.